12 tonight, beginning in verse 15. Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 15 for tonight. Let's read down through the rest of the chapter. The Bible said, "The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. The dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." All right. So we studied last time in verse 15 about the serpent casting out this flood. We talked about how that could be taken literally or figuratively. And we showed you in the Bible lots of verses that talked about the invading armies that come as a flood. And how that in numerous cases in the Bible, numerous cases in the major prophets, minor prophets, in the Psalms, the invading armies is spoken of as a flood. And you know, a flood, when it comes, there's just no escape. It just covers all the ground, it covers everything, and there's just no way to get out of it at all. And that's what happened here. And the Bible does say here in verse 15 that the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. So it's by His Word, it's by His authority, it's by His strength. If we take it figuratively, if we take it literally, then of course it's a lot of water that's coming out of His mouth. I personally have a notion that it's talking about invading armies that He's using here in this place. Now, in verse 16, the Bible said, And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now, if you picture in your mind a big flood, and here you're standing here in this place, and you're looking up and you're seeing about a 5 or 6 foot wall of water coming at you. Now, how are you going to escape? You can't jump high enough and stay up long enough for it to go by. You can't run to the left or the right. It's too wide. You can't outrun it because it's too fast. What do you do? And this is where Israel is, because there's no place to go. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of a sudden there was a earthquake and the earth just opened up and took all that water down it and there I'd stand? Wouldn't that be good? Well, what happened here? The Bible says that the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. I'm reminded here of the Proverb 21, verse 31, where it says, "The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord." You know, there's only so much anybody can do. There's only so much in Israel has gone as far as they can go. Do you think Israel would fight? Hey, they have fought in the past. I have no doubt they will fight in the future. I've got no doubt about it. But there's sometimes nothing else you can do. And when the invading armies come in and there's just absolutely no place else to go, there's nothing else to do, there's got to be an intervention by the Lord. Let me read you this passage in the book of Psalms 124. In the book of Psalms 124, beginning in verse 1, and it's almost as if David had read the book of Revelation. Look what he says. Psalms 124 and verse 1. "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, Now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who had not given us a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Well, if there's ever a psalm that talked about Revelation 12, that's it. I mean, you look at the many places of similarity. They have escaped as a bird. There is a flood. The enemies have come over them. The proud waters have gone over our soul. The waters had overwhelmed us, but the Lord was on our side. The Lord was on our side. And that's how Israel escaped. And that's how we can escape today. That's exactly how. Now, as you think about that, I want to read you something else. And you think about how that God intervened and stopped the invading armies or stopped the flood from destroying Israel and letting them go into their place. God could just as well do the opposite. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. The book of Isaiah, chapter 5. Now, in the book of Psalms 124, we talked about there how that God intervened and stopped the destruction of Israel. And said, if the Lord hadn't been on our side, we would have gone under. Now, let me read you this one. The book of Isaiah, chapter 5. The chapter begins with the vineyard. And how God had planted vineyard is talking about Israel. Israel is God's vineyard. And God expected to get good grapes. Instead, He got wild grapes out of Israel. Of course, that's what happened. That's in verse 1 through 7. In verse 8, woe unto them that join house to house and field to field. Woe unto those Israelites that think they're going to get something. Verse 11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink and continue till night. Woe unto them for all of those things. And it goes many, many places. It talks about in verse 18, it talks about woe unto them. Verse 20, woe unto them. Verse 21, 22, woe unto them. Now, here's what's going to happen in verse 25. And this happened. The book of Isaiah is written concerning the destruction of the invading army that's going to come against Israel because they rebelled against God. You see, in Psalm 124, God intervened. But in this one, God does not. Look what He says. In verse 25, therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against His people, and He hath stretched forth His hand against them, and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, their carcasses were turned in the midst of the streets. For all this, His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still. So God is stretching out His hand in wrath against Israel. This is talking about in the time here will be the nation of Israel in the Assyrian captivity. Verse 26. And He will lift up an ensign to the nations from far and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth. Now what that hiss means is like, sick them. Sick them. That's like you tell a dog to go get them. All right? And they shall come with speed swiftly. Now look what it says here in verse 27. None shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep. He's talking about the invading armies. Neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken, whose arrows are sharp, all their bows bent, their horses' hooves shall be cunted like flint, their wheels like a whirlwind. What what he's saying here in this place, in Isaiah chapter 5, is that when God brings the invading armies upon the nation of Israel for judgment, the invading armies will have no problem. They won't even break a shoestring on the trip. Now that's saying something. But remember, in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, that's not God's wrath upon the nation of Israel. It's Satan's wrath upon them. And God blesses them and helps them, and they're able, by God's grace, not to get captured. All right? I mean, that's what it's saying. The natural things of this world, God used. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood. I wonder what that's about. Well, I don't know. I don't know. But I know this, that with Elijah, God caused the ravens to bring him food. I wonder how many trips they made. Well, on and on and on. God did that. And God is able to do on this earth with material things His wonders to perform. I read somewhere that there was a man by the name of Napoleon that was defeated at Waterloo. You ever read that story? I refreshed my mind about it this week, so I'll refresh your mind about it. Of course, Napoleon was French. He was he decided he was going to capture once again his former commands that he had been put away from. And so he marched, this was in 1815, he marched toward Waterloo. They're intending to meet an allied alliance. It was a group of nations that had gathered together armies against him. Now there were two of these groups that was going against Napoleon. There were some Prussians that were coming, they were getting there, but they weren't there yet. They were going to have the battle on a Sunday, and just before the battle began, the night before, it started raining. I mean, the little area that they were going to fight in was like a mile long and about a half a mile wide. And it rained so on that Saturday night that everything was soaked and water was everywhere. I mean, water was everywhere. Now, Napoleon had a bunch of cannons. And he was going to use those cannons as a major part of his offense. But because the ground was so wet, he couldn't. And so what he decided to do was to wait and let the ground dry out when the sun came out. So he waited, and he waited, and he waited. Understand, he's waiting, and there's an army there going to attack him, or Napoleon's going to attack them. And then there's the Prussians that are not even there, but they're on the way. So Napoleon waits and waits and waits, and about 11:30, he started making a couple of volleys over. But the battle really didn't get underway until like 1 or 2 o'clock that afternoon. They kept on battling, and boy, there were several times that Napoleon's forces almost broke through, but just couldn't get it done. Finally, he brought out his elite guard. They had never faltered. They started out and to attack this Allied force, and the history books tell us that within the course of 1 or 2 minutes, there was 400 of those elite guard that was laying on the ground. And that happened continually until finally, about sundown, Napoleon was making his last attack. If this one didn't work, nothing would work. And the Prussians arrived. It's like the cavalry got there right on time and drove Napoleon back. And he was defeated at Waterloo. Now let me ask you, who did... I mean, the horse is prepared until the day of battle. But safety is of the Lord. You think the Lord had anything to do with that rain? Or did it just happen to rain that day? I think God has a hand in that. I mean, He knows about all of those things. God just understands all of that. And He's able to make it work in the right way. I'm thankful that it is that way. I want to read this passage to you as well. The book of Revelation chapter 9. Because when I was going through this, this passage came to light. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 4. Here is when the bottomless pit is open. We've discussed this in days gone by. The Bible said in verse 4, "And it was commanded them, that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." If we take verse 4 to be strictly natural means, God preserves the natural means that He'll use later. And men don't even realize what He's even doing. If we take it any other way, that's fine too. Because God is well able to preserve His forces and use them later. He did that with Elijah. He did that many, many times in the Bible. Using things that we would just simply not think that He could ever use. We just need to trust the Lord. Need to trust the Lord very much. Looking back in Revelation 12 and verse 17. "So the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth, swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth." So now that's null and void. Nothing there. Satan, however, in verse 17, is not a happy camper. The Bible said, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and couldn't do anything about it." He absolutely could not do anything at all. Satan's wrath is not appeased when he discovers he cannot destroy the nation of Israel. They're, as a nation, escaping. They're going down to the place that God has so graciously provided for them. That's where they're going. Satan's wrath will never be appeased. It will never be appeased. Just like wicked people in the eyes of wicked people will never really be satisfied. They'll continue looking. Notice in verse 17, a very interesting little passage here. "The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." When I read this passage, I'm thinking, who's the remnant of Israel's seed? Well, it says here, the remnant of her seed. However you want to say it. I think they're Israelites. Believers. Israelite believers that are not escaping to the place. They have a different purpose. They have a different work that they need to do. We might assume that no Israelite is saved at this point. But if what this passage states, the remnant of her seed, means Israelite believers, then there are some saved at this point. There are some that believe. Apparently, all the believers have not been killed at this point. I think it's also apparent here that some Israelite believers do not travel with the nation of Israel to that place. I think we mentioned that. Notice this statement, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Wow. What a statement. Here are believers which keep the commandments of God when it seems impossible to keep them. The mark of the beast is out there. Satan's kingdom is there. The restraint of the Holy Spirit is gone. Satan and the Antichrist are all working in cahoots together, and there's many, many believers been killed, beheaded. And yet, what you find right there? There's some believers still keeping the commandments of God. Still keeping the commandments of God. And I'm thinking about so many today think that God doesn't command us to do anything. We just do it all because we want to. We just do what we want to do is what I meant to say. We don't do what God says. But you know, God's still the commander-in-chief. He's still the one giving orders. But you think about how that in impossible situations, there are those that keep the commandments of God. Who would think that Joseph could be faithful to God in prison, being falsely accused? Who would think? But God can do that. Notice something else here. Many people today foolishly believe that the commandments of God, the law of God, is null and void because we're saved by grace. As if there's two kinds of salvation. One for the Old Testament, one for the New. But the Old Testament folks are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. There is no doubt in my mind that we understand the death, burial, and the resurrection much more clearly than the Old Testament folks did. That didn't mean they were lost. Well, even the disciples, when Christ arose from the dead, went away wondering about these things. So, there is some differences there. Sin is still the transgression of the law. These are still keeping the commandments of the law. The law that shall judge us is the law of liberty that we have in Christ for obedience. But you'll see also in verse 17 here that God has made a distinction between national Israel and believing Israel. But national Israel is the one going into hiding into that place. And there is where they're going to, I believe, study the Scriptures. They're going to learn about Christ the Messiah. But there are some that already know about Jesus. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So that's a good thing. Believing Israel, in verse 17, keeps the commandments of God, and they are the ones that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And these are the ones that will face the wrath of Satan. Look in Isaiah 26 and see what you think about this passage. Isaiah chapter 26. This is prophetic. There's no doubt. Look what it says in verse 1. And we're going to read verse 20 and 21, but look what it says in verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You see, salvation in verse 1, salvation is the real wall. It is Christ that really protects us, not the four walls around us. It is God that does that. In verse 20 and 21, he says here, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain." There's a day of retribution, is what he's saying. But in the meantime, God says, you come on, Israel. Come on into your chambers and you hide yourself there. And that's what Israel is doing in that place that God has prepared for them. They're hiding from the face of Satan. They shall not see his face, Satan's face, at all in that place at all. It is this nation of Israel here that is going to be blessed. And they're going to be alive at the end of the tribulation when Jesus returns to this earth and sets his feet down upon Mount Zion. Back in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, if you keep in mind what is being said here at this point, and then look in chapter 13, verse 1. And the Bible said here in this place, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his heads ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." And it goes on to describe the Antichrist kingdom and how the history of it all works. But the point I want you to see right here is the link between verse 17 of chapter 12 and verse 1 of chapter 13. See the link. Because it is at this point, and I think it's very fitting, that the information in Revelation chapter 13 follows this. Because it is at this point that Satan goes to make war with the remnant of Israel's seed. And here we find the description of the Antichrist kingdom is given. It is at this point, during the last half of the tribulation period, when Israel goes into hiding, and they're discovering things about God. They're hiding in their chambers until the indignation is passed. That Satan brings out and establishes fully and completely his kingdom. Israel is in hiding. Satan establishes his kingdom. And I think it's appropriate that it brings it out right here. See, all these restraints are now gone. Because Israel as a nation is in hiding. Where they are, I don't know. It's amazing also that when Satan's dream is finally accomplished and he has his kingdom upon this earth, what a mess it is. What an absolute horrific mess it is. Satan has a dream, but it turns out to be a nightmare. And the reason is because Satan is fighting against the very thing that holds the kingdom together. He's fighting against unity. He's fighting against cooperation. He's fighting against everything that holds anything together. And of course, that's the way Satan does it, isn't it? You know that that's so. He just tears up, turns up, destroys, and wipes away. Well, we're going to stop right here. I am, at this point, still considering maybe taking a little break. We've been studying on this for a pretty good spell. And I may take a little break, but we'll know more about that next time. I appreciate if you pray with me about that, because all I want to do is to declare here what we need, what God wants us to say. That's all I have on my mind about it. And so if the Lord wants us to go ahead, that's what I want to do. But you pray with me about that, that we might be able to do only what God wants. What is there? There's 22 chapters here in the book of Revelation. We're keep that up. We'd be another 10 years on that. But maybe a break for a little while might be in order. Okay, so we'll consider that. I don't want to. And if you want me to go ahead with it, you can express that. If you want me to go something else, you can express that as well. But I want to do what God wants me to do in that. And I know that's what you want as well. Tonight, if you're lost tonight, I pray that you might consider well your eternity. Because it is real. We live in these bodies, and these bodies get diseases of some kind. I was reading there in the book of Ecclesiastes where that one of these days something's going to come along, it's going to kill us. That's what's going to happen. It may be this, it may be that, it may be something else, but something is going to come along. We all get one. We all get one, and it's permanent. You don't come back. And where you go is where you will be. And how you're prepared at death determines your eternal destiny. The gospel that goes out into all the world, Jesus Christ is the one that saves. He's the one that keeps. He's the one that grants us to all things. And all that He asks of us to do is to admit that we're a sinner, repent of our sins, and believe in Jesus Christ. And He will give the gift of eternal life to all that come. You think about that. He will not turn anybody away. Not a one, if they will come. And so there it is. How are you tonight? Are you lost? Are you saved? I pray that God would make it real to you tonight, and that you might trust the Lord and receive the salvation that He has for you. We want to stand, if you would, Brother Brian, if you'd come, please, and lead us in this hymn, please.